where we closed last week, verse 9.
God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're dwelling on the previous verses, and we close with this one. We mentioned we'll be speaking on the subject of fellowship tonight. I don't know anything that should be nearer, dearer to the heart of a Christian than fellowship. Sweet fellowship. And they had that in Corinth for a while. And the apostle exhorted them to fellowship, that ye all speak the same thing. And so God would have us to all believe the same thing and to speak the same thing. And if that's the case, you're going to have fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Lord's people. And so the subject is fellowship. There are three circles of fellowship, I believe, in the Bible. And I think the first one is very plain. I think it's in Philippians. You find Philippians 1:5. Fellowship in the gospel. Now this morning we were speaking on Paul, and he was the man of one message. Now a lot of people, maybe preachers, would have taken exception to that and said, why, the one message wasn't just the gospel, because the message this morning was, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. When Paul faced Corinth with all its intelligence and all its divisions, or the church, even before the church was there, he faced that city with all its corruption, with all its sin, all its knowledge. He had one message. He didn't go to Corinth the first time and start preaching on baptism or the Lord's Supper or church truth. They were all unconverted. You would say they were heathen. And here they were, their idols on every street corner. They were worshiping of idols. And so Paul said, I was determined, speaking in the past tense, I was determined when I came to you in the beginning that I had one message, for that's all you needed. That was Christ and him crucified. One would lose their waste their time to go into a city where they're all unsaved or go to some foreign field, some heathen country, and go in and start teaching them something about church truth or church order. They wouldn't understand that. They need the gospel. So Paul, when he faced Corinth, he said, I've got one message for this city, for you all need it, Christ and him crucified. But then after the people got saved, he took up church truth, and he began telling them what church fellowship was. So in reference to gospel fellowship, I can have gospel fellowship with every man who preaches the gospel of the grace of God. Men like Billy Graham, Brother F., Tom, and G., and these men, I listen to them. They preach the gospel clearly and plainly. And I can pray for them, and I do. That's gospel fellowship. It's a wonderful thing to hear the gospel preached. Now, I may not have fellowship with some of their methods. I've been at service in my life, and the man preached a clear gospel message. You couldn't ask for any clearer, but I didn't appreciate his method. He got the people up the front, he put all kinds of propositions to them, and for a half an hour he sang and he sang and he begged and he begged, till finally he had them all professed. I can't have fellowship with that. As to his message, yes, but not his method. And if I hear a man tell the people and give them the clear gospel, and then he ends up, now the Lord saved you, and you better keep saved, or you'll lose. I don't have fellowship with that. Because if the Lord saves you, you're saved forever. And I think one of the greatest gospel preachers and orators I ever heard on the radio was a man by the name of Meyer of the Lutheran Hour many years ago. One of the most fluent preachers I ever heard. And he had preached the blood of Christ. Wonderful. He'd exalt Christ. And he'd end his sermon service. He went through into the kingdom through the introductory rites of baptism. He spoiled the whole thing. He built up a beautiful building and pulled it down. The introductory rite of Now, if infant baptism could save you, it wouldn't be necessary for you to make a decision later on. It's already been made for you, to your parents. So there are certain things you have to qualify. I can have fellowship with any man who preaches the gospel of the grace of God and make salvation dependent upon the work of Christ alone. That's why Paul says, why he said some of you are trying to blame me for baptizing my members, and therefore I'm a follower of a group that believe in immersion. If that's the case, I'll baptize no more. I want my message to be pure gospel without any ordinances attached. And so there's the gospel fellowship. But when you come to church fellowship, this is something else. When you come to church fellowship, it brings in the ordinances, meaning baptism, the Lord's Supper. And these two are the ordinances the Lord has given us, and the apostle developed both of them. And what you find introduced in the gospel, and you see it practiced in the Acts, and developed in the epistles, you know you're on the right track. The Lord Jesus, he showed baptism in the gospel, also is practiced in the Acts, and it's developed in the epistles. The breaking of bread, the Lord instituted it in the gospel before he went to the cross. It was practiced in the Acts, developed in the epistles, in 1 Corinthians 11. When you do that, you're on safe ground. So you have church fellowship. Also, when you think of church fellowship, the name comes in. What name are we going to adopt? Well, to be on safe ground, you're going to adopt a name in the Bible that includes all God's people. And you can't find any better name than the Christians were called at Antioch Christians. So you're on safe ground. If you accept any other name, you're dividing the body of Christ. And that's exactly what Paul is driving home, sectarianism, in this opening chapter of the Corinthians. They were taking other names. When the Bible makes it plain, they're called Christians. Christ at Antioch. Any other name is a divisive name. And so any church wants to act according to Scripture. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so this name includes all Christians. Any other name does not. It only includes those Christians in that denomination. And that other denomination only includes the Christians in that denomination. And so it divides. While I was in Greensburg, the conference here about a month ago, there were some 200 preachers there. And one man, I don't know whether you know him or not, Emil Robertson, quite a character, he labors up in Virginia. So he told us this when he came back from dinner, because all the preachers went to different restaurants for to have their meal, then met back at the big house. Well, he told us that afternoon, speaking, he said, you know, we went into a restaurant today, and we sat down, and a very pleasant waitress came over to us, and she saw we were very happy, and she said, what are you folks? Who are you? Oh, he said, we're just a bunch of crazy preachers. We're crazy enough and simple enough to believe all the Bible says and seek grace from God to carry out its principles. She says, I believe that. He says, you do? Yes, she says. I did that. He said, what denomination are you? Oh, he said, you're non-sectarian. But I love every born-again believer. Every born-again believer, be it man or woman, is my brother or sister in Christ. Well, he said, I was a Baptist and I married a Presbyterian. Oh? He said, what were your children? Well, that kind of got it. You didn't have any answer. He said, well, what were they? She asked him. Well, he said that they were all born babies. They were all born babies. And friend, every Christian in the world was born a babe in Christ, and the name given was a Christian. You can't can't get around that. Lift versus Sturgis. Yeah, remember, some back green person is going to go into it. He's got it stuck. And so this is what the Bible says about a New Testament church. When you come into church fellowship, seek a group that has a name that embraces every Christian in the world. So these are churches. Then again, another thing, for that have fellowship, the total independence of the church. There's not another assembly like this in the world that can tell the Albany Assembly what to do. This is autonomous. In other words, this assembly doesn't look to anyone else. We make our own decisions. We've got the Bible to go by. This is our creed. Now, it has happened in my life with a young assembly, a weaker assembly that doesn't have too much gift in leadership, have asked stronger assembly for help when it came to some doctrinal matter or some matter of discipline. They've asked help. But that assembly wouldn't force its help. It's a case of every assembly's on its own. If they've got gifted and godly enough elders, they should run it. And so every assembly, according to Scripture, is, in that respect, independent. You can't find any decisions made in the New Testament, even when the disciples came together in the 15th of Acts. They did not enforce anything on those assemblies, they just suggested. That's the difference between a scriptural assembly and another church to denominational church. Very, very plain, as far as I can see my Bible. Then another thing, if you seek fellowship, you seek a church, that is financial program is according to the Bible. They went out taking nothing from the Gentiles. The Gentiles in those days were looked upon as the unconverted and the disciples. The apostles went forth, taking nothing. They wouldn't take anything from Gentiles. The assemblies themselves, the Lord's people, supported those preachers. They didn't get hired, nor fired, nor didn't get a salary. They went out in faith. Now this is what your Bible says. And when the poor saints in Jerusalem were in financial need, although the Jews, Christians, they persecuted the Gentiles to begin with, yet here is the apostle writing some of the Gentile churches and asking them to send help to the Jewish Christians down in Jerusalem. They were in financial need. And so you find the assemblies in one place helping the assemblies in another place. This is a wonderful unity as given to us in the Bible. And many other things one could speak of that being all of one mind, such as believing in the inspiration of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the blood of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the coming again of Christ, and eternal heaven and eternal hell. Now you might say, well, I know a church that believes all that. Yet there seems to be a little difference between that church and your assembly, that body. I think there's one function of the church that stands out in the Bible that makes all the difference in the world. And that is the worship meeting. And I'm going to prove it. This is the most important meeting in the New Testament. In fact, you don't have a true church unless you have the worship meeting. And that's very clearly taught in your Bible. Without it, your church is like a rim and spoke of a wheel without a hub. Every church has got to have a solid center. And it's only the worship meeting that gives you a physical and visible feature of the Christian faith. The worship meeting does. The Old Testament, the Jews had their temple, their vestments, their pots, their pans, their ordinances, their sacrifices. They had all that. But what's the church? The church has one meeting. One meeting that's seen, can be seen by the natural eye. That one only. Not baptism. Baptism is an individual ordinance. It's not a corporate ordinance. It's an individual one. And God wants all those who get saved to get baptized. But what meeting is a corporate meeting? The breaking of bread. This is the corporate meeting of God's people where you see them united together, all believing the same thing. They're obeying God's word, all believing the same thing. Here you have a united worship. You have a united witness for Christ. Take the worship meeting to begin with. And notice what's there. You find a loaf of bread there. What does that speak of? His incarnation. A body hast thou prepared me. He took not upon himself the name of nature of angels. He took upon him the seed of Abraham. A body hast thou prepared me, and he took that body. That body on the communion table Sunday morning speaks of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God becoming the Son of Man. He broke that loaf. That speaks of his broken body, his suffering on the cross. There is the cup of wine that speaks of his precious blood. Every worship meeting emphasizes those three things. But then he says, we keep the Lord's supper or take the bread and the wine until we remember the Lord until he come again. The fact of his coming again involves three facts. Before he could come again, he must have risen. He must have ascended. And he must be somewhere now, his priestly ministry at God's right hand. These three things are evident if he's coming back again. So you have these seven things. You have his body, speaking of loaf, speaking of his body, the broken loaf, speaking of his suffering, the wine, speaking of his precious blood, and you also have his coming again, which suggests he rose again, he ascended, and he's our present priest at God's right hand. All these things are seen in the worship meeting. It's something you can see. It's something that's physical. And you're looking at it. You're looking at the truths of God, the seven fundamental truths. You're looking at them on that table. The bread, the wine, the bread broken, and the wine poured out. And you're doing it until he comes. You remember the Lord's death until he comes again. This meeting also shows forth, as you have in Corinthians 11 and 26. It shows forth the Lord's death until he come again. The word show forth is the same as preach. Now here's where the ladies can preach. Not audibly. They can take part in the singing, but when it comes to taking part in oral worship and ministry, that's in the hands of the men according to the Bible. The ladies can contribute just as much, if not more, in their silent worship, creating an atmosphere that helps the men to take part. It's a wonderful order. And so you find the church thus gathered, and they're preaching, showing forth the Lord's death. Every Sunday morning, and God's people coming together in a corporate testimony, they're preaching the Lord's incarnation. They're teaching his virgin birth. They're teaching his perfect life. They're teaching his substitutionary death. They're teaching his resurrection. They're teaching his present ministry. They're teaching his coming again. All these are embodied in the worship meeting. Do you see what I mean? That meeting is the hub of our Christian faith. Just like Judaism looked to her temple, so God looks down upon a gathering of Christians, a local gathering that's representing the whole God, what God would have universal. This is the wonderful thing about all this. When you stop to think of the worship meeting and how it is celebrated the first day of every week, There's no other meeting in the Bible that God asks us to celebrate or have except the worship meeting. And that's true. You don't read about any day set aside for preaching or for prayer. No, but you do have the first day of the week set apart for to remember the Lord Jesus. That's given you plainly over in Acts 20 and 7, and I'm going to read that to you. It says in Acts 20 and verse 7, 4 and 7, and there accompanied him, Paul, into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. 7 members. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the morrow, and continued to speak until midnight. Well, now on the first day of the week they were breaking bread, and they departed on the morrow. That was Monday. And he said they were going to be there 7 days. So they must have arrived in Troas on the previous Monday or Tuesday, and left on the Monday, and they took that long journey for one purpose, to get to Troas on the first day of the week to break bread. Now, Paul wasn't taking that long journey just for an ordinary meal. He didn't take that long journey just to preach. He preached after the breaking of bread. They went there to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus emphasized the first day of the week on two or three occasions to the disciples in the upper room. He met on the first day of the week. 8 days later, the next first day of the week came around, and Thomas was absent the first time. He was present the second. The Lord met with his own on the first day of the week because it was the day he rose from the dead. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. So God said, singles it out as the day we are to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't find any other meeting. God singles out a day in which it is to be carried out. The worship meeting is very clear. His sole purpose for this trip was to glorify and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. No other meeting can bless saints and bless sinners. This meeting, or morning's meeting at 11 o'clock, sinners could be blessed. God's people could be blessed. At the worship meeting, the Lord is the recipient. And to carry out the worship meeting enriches your other meeting. And so here you have what it means to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the true corporate worship meeting the Bible is very clear on. You know, this is an amazing thing. Most denominations in the last 50, Harold, I wonder if you give me some water. Most denominations in the last 50 or 75 years have been split right down the middle into two camps, modernism, fundamentalism. I don't propose the church in the world in the denominations that haven't been thus split. Modernism, fundamentalism. I've checked on this point to be sure. There's not an assembly in the whole world that's ever been split by modernism or fundamentalism. They've all clung to modern, to fundamentalism. And I've checked that on Mr. McKenzie, John Smart, and Brother Van Ryan and others. It's not known to this day that there's an assembly ever been split, or is split today, between modernism or fundamentalism. They're all fundamental. They may have their troubles over discipline. a person disciplined, some agree with that person, sympathize, and they are against this discipline. They have that trouble along that line, division. But when it comes to the fundamentals, they're all fundamental. Why? Because the first day of each week at the worship meeting, they're taught these fundamentals. They come every Sunday morning. On the first day of the week in Luke 24, he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. How wonderful. And if all God's people were faced with these facts, these fundamental truths, every Sunday morning, you wouldn't have more. In other words, you'd see the people becoming convinced this is the truth. And a lot of fundamentals need to teach this too, need to learn this. A lot of fundamental churches are not carrying out this truth. They have the gospel fellowship when it comes to church fellowship. They may baptize. They may have the Lord's Supper. Once a month, maybe every third or maybe every half. But I want you to notice something about this. Paul preached this sermon after they broke bread. And then if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you'll find where they took up the collection. I'm going to read that to you. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings or collections when I come. Now this is an amazing thing. Here you have the collection associated with the first day of the week, and it's associated with the worship meeting. Paul says, I may come for other service, but don't take up any collection there. On the first day of the week, when you come together, he doesn't take up a collection. He says, lay by you in store as God has prospered you. Nothing said about a pledge or a tithe. In the measure that God prospers you, lay it by. That belongs to the Lord. And when do you give it? When you come together to remember the Lord Jesus and the worship. It's part of your worship. Giving God is for. He's blessed you physically. And you give him back a portion of it. He's blessed us spiritually. Then we give to him our thanks and praise for what he's given to us through Jesus Christ. It's all part of our work. Now there are those who tell us, well, we believe it's all right to just have the communion service, as you call it, every 3 months. That's all we have. Well then, wait till every 3 months before you take up a collection. Oh, now. Hold on. No, sir. They'll take up 3 collections on Sunday if they get a chance, and 1 on Wednesday night. And also, if a preacher comes along, the place goes around every night. Paul says, when I'm coming for ministry meeting, I don't want any offering taken. You take care of that. Sunday morning, when you come together to break bread. And another thing, the only Christians are going to be there. That's what he says. Right into the church. And then men will get up and they'll ask for money and they won't say, only you who are saved give. You unsaved people, you can't give this. Oh boy, you'd hurt some feelings then, wouldn't you? Well, the Bible says you're only supposed to take fellowship and money from unsaved people. From saved people, rather, not unsaved. God doesn't want money from the unsaved. If all God's people gave, as God has prospered them, there'd be plenty of money to carry on the Lord's work. And so Paul said, I don't want any gatherings, no collection taken when I come along. You take care of that Sunday morning when you come together to worship. And so a collection is associated with the worship meeting on Sunday morning.
Could you ask anything, sir?
It's right here in your book. All we need to do is read it. Another thing, all God's people are priests.
Everyone that comes together Sunday morning is a priest. And a priest is to worship. You had a congregation of unsaved and saved. You can't corporately remember the Lord. The Lord instituted this feast in the upper room, and his own disciples were there, and he didn't institute it till Judas went out. Now, he says, the Son of Man's glory. The Lord can't get glory if he looks down in that little group that are partaking of the bread and the wine, and he sees a corpse sitting there, a propped up corpse, an unsaved person. Those who are born again have a right to sit here. And it's very noticeable that the worship meeting is the meeting where he gives that text of warning. For this cause many of you are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now that's given in the 11th chapter in connection with the Lord's Supper. He doesn't say you'll be chastised if you do something wrong in the other meeting. But you do something wrong or neglect to think lightly of the worship meeting, and that's where God will visit you. For this cause, because of your lightness and your flimsy attitude and lack of responsibility toward the worship meeting, for this cause many are weak and sickly and many sick. And at this meeting only do you find in the Bible that your members are got in or they're put out. At the worship meeting. I can give you that too in the Bible if you want. Over in chapter 5 and verse 11 and 13. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, one who asks two prices for one's article. With such an one, know not to eat. Don't break and bread and drink the wine with anybody guilty of those things. Put him out! He says in verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? He's speaking of the unsaved. Do not ye judge them that are within? There's a within and there's a without. But them that are without, God will judge. Therefore put away from yourselves, among yourselves, that wicked person. People are brought into fellowship at the worship meeting. And if they are guilty of something for which they should be disciplined, they're put away from the worship meeting. The worship meeting is the family meeting. When you want to discipline your child, you don't invite the neighbors in so they can see you discipline your child. That's a family matter. And it's when God's people are gathered together that you carry out discipline. You don't make it a public affair. Some of the churches in this town, I remember, have had divisions, and it was like a circus. Young folks running around with pop bottles in their hands, running all around, and they took a decision that night. And likely as many unsaved as there were saved. And it was in the paper the next day. Carrying out discipline. And it was concerning the preachers. Some of you may know who I'm talking about. It was just a city-wide disgrace. That thing should have been settled in the meeting of a godly oversight, settled by men who knew their Bible. And though today everything's gone out, no. Not according to Scripture. The worship meeting is where people are received into fellowship. We want to be sure they're saved and receive them in, and they're not guilty of false doctrine. And if ever they do anything that the Scripture warrants discipline, carry it out. Carry it out. Put them out of fellowship. You've got Bible for them. It's no disgrace to a church to discipline people. It's to their credit. I'd like to see some of the denominational churches start this one. When the preacher get up some morning, you people were out drunk last night. You're out of this church. You folks who were carousing running around within them. Men, you're out of this church. You folks who steal, cuss, and swear. And you gamble. You're out of this church. Boy, the last you'll see of that man's is he is. He couldn't do it. They couldn't stop the discipline of the congregation today. Only God knows what they want. They couldn't start it out of their control, just about like the United States government has got too unwieldy. But you carry on a church, according to Scripture, it's not going to be that big. You don't have people lined up knocking at the door wanting to get into the altar of the gospel chapel tonight. It's too plain. It's just too Scripture they don't want. And you can really control it because you've got the Word of God. And you know who are the sheep and who are the goats. This is what the Bible says about the worship meeting, that which we seek to celebrate every Sunday morning. Hardly have time to go into any more of this. If you want to see how the Old Testament closed, the book of Malachi, what was it that God was so angry at? Why was it his wrath beat this peak against Israel? Because they poo-pooed the Lord's Day. It was their attitude toward the Lord's Day in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And God really exposed them in his judgment day. God says that he judged the testimony of Israel according to their altar practice and their worship in the temple. God's going to judge the Christians of this day, according to their attitude toward this meeting, the worship meeting on Sunday morning. You see what situation we've got here? Read the last chapters of Malachi, or the first two to the last, only four chapters, and you'll see what we've got today in Christendom. All kinds of formality, but a lot of hypocrisy. And because of this, God judged Israel, and he's going to judge so-called Christians. So you've got this one meeting. It explains everything. If we stand up for what we have in the worship meeting Sunday morning, we'll stand for all the fundamentals. If we carry out the financial program of only Christians giving, and they give it on a certain day at a certain meeting, the worship meeting, we won't have any trouble there. If we're careful on who we receive in, and by the way, I mentioned 1 week ago tonight about Dr. Stevens of Winston-Salem, and I played it back this week. I noticed, in fact, I thought I made a mistake last Sunday night, but it just popped in my mind at some time. You hardly have time to construct it. But when he had 1,500 members, he told me himself, he said to me, if I had 1/3 of those people saved, that would be it. And if 1/5 of that 1/3 were living for Christ, that's a good person. Here's a godly man still living past 80. I'd let him from not too long ago. And I faced him up with these things. He chatted in his front room. And he admitted I was right. But he said, I took over this pastor. What could I do? He just wasn't in control. He was a servant. He was hired. He could be fired. But he admitted that you're right. And here he is. He said, out of 1,500 members, I've got 100 that I can depend on as born again Christians. And he admitted, he said, I know I've got some elders and deacons working in the Reynolds Tobacco Company, foremen. And he said, I hear plenty. There's justice. What's going to do? And with that, we can do something. If there's any going on here that we believe is disgraceful to the Lord and dishonoring, we can carry out this. According to the manner of the crime, the proportion of punishment. That's what the Bible teaches. And there's our opportunity to carry that. And I trust we will carry these things out. Now, in closing,
The worship meeting is the only meeting given in the Bible that I've already mentioned where you receive people in, where you put people up. Paul preached after he worshiped. Now you notice that. They broke bread and then Paul preached up till midnight. You don't come again Sunday morning to worship meeting. By the way, when you think of the communion service that takes place every 3 months or 6 months or once a year, some of them only once a year, it's all prearranged. They're going to sing certain hymns. So-and-so's going to pray. And the sermon's going to preach by the preacher. The meeting's not thrown open. Where any brother who is led of the Spirit of God can get up and give out a hymn, he can get up and take part in worship. And if he wants to read the scripture, that's his privilege. We're all priests there. The most humble Christian is just as good as the oldest Christian. They're all priests. Some can give a handful of flour or a young pigeon. Others can offer a bullet. But God gets just as much pleasure and delight out of that young brother taking part for the first time. All he can do with a few stammering words is thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that God saved him. That's part of worship. He's a priest function. And at the worship meeting, it's not in the hands of one man. It's not prearranged. It's open to the men to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's what worship is. That's what you've got in the Bible. Is Christendom carrying this out? No, it is not. But I want to say this. I never in my life have ever left the worship meeting. You're going to. One worship meeting is worth more than 50 of my best sermons. That's a service I'll never neglect. That's the service is where I belong. And preaching's got to take second place to worship. They worship first, and Paul took all that journey to worship, to remember the Lord. And so on. And then he got up and he preached till midnight. They had such a precious time around the Lord's table, they didn't mind Paul preaching till midnight. It's a wonderful thing when we fall in line with God's order.
Brother McKay, who you know, from Greensboro, met another local pastor on the street. And this pastor said, "What's the difference between you and us?" Brother McKay said, "Do you believe I'm a Christian?" "Yes," he said, "I do." "Well, if I came to your church, could I come into your fellowship?" The pastor said, "Yes, if you are willing to become a Baptist." "Doctor, I believe you are a Christian. You come to our assembly without being anything but what you are, a Christian. There is the difference. What God makes you when you are saved is all we are asking that you be, a born-again Christian, a true believer. But you want me to be a born-again believer plus something else. Now, did God make me a Baptist when I was saved?" "No." "That's up to you." "Well," I said, "there you are. You are asking me to become something more than what God made me when he saved me. There is the basic difference between our corporate fellowships. We are enjoying individual fellowship right here and now. You could come along and enjoy the corporate fellowship where we are, on the basis of what God made us. But I would have to leave, too, if I went where you are, because I would have to become something else than what I am, a Christian. That's the difference. And it's a big difference. The difference between right and wrong." I think we'll close on that note. Our Father, we ask thy blessing upon thy word this night. Grant that we may be willing to submit to the teaching of thy word regarding our corporate fellowship. We ask thee to bless all present and accept our thanks for thy precious holy word in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.